Today on Real Radio.
What is Boaz in love with? She happens to be beautiful. So what? He didn't fall in love with her looks. How do you know? Because right here it says, all that you've done regarding Naomi since the death of your husband has been reported to me. That's a character statement, people.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the Old Testament account of Ruth. We're in a mini-series called Falling in Love, God's Way. It's a look at Ruth chapter 2 and verses 4 through 17. The text seems to give a good example of how the Almighty intends for a man and a woman to come together. It's the account of when Boaz first sees Ruth and what takes place thereafter. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
Listen. Those of you who are desiring that the Lord would bring into your life a relationship, you need to hold to the standard that Ruth has established. Don't give up. Don't cave in. Don't think all of a sudden, oh, man, there's a famine in the land. There are no guys around here, or there's no girls around here. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm getting older by the minute. Uh-oh. Don't panic. You'll jump right from the hand of God into a frying pan of catastrophe. Wait on the Lord. Again, I say wait on the Lord. He'll open up a window when every door seems to be closed. Oh, maybe he's calling me to be single. Do you want to be single? No, I don't. Then he's not calling you to be single. You can oh, look at some of you. Oh. I've met guys and I've met gals who don't desire to be married. They're eunuchs unto God by God's decree. They don't want to be married. They don't disdain it. They just don't pursue it. They don't care about it. That's neat. God's working in lives in a different calling. But for most, he'll have marriage. Do it God's way. Fall in love God's way. Let him arrange it. Well, you don't understand. We're going to have to leave Chino Hills and move to Milwaukee because we don't have a job opening, but we got one there and God's in it. You don't have to know everything. Follow him. Relax. Put it on autopilot and follow God. He knows. He'll provide. Look at verse 11. And Boaz answered and said to her, all right, I'll give you the answer. I'll tell you why. Number one, it's been fully reported to me all that you've done regarding your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. Hey, he had heard about her. He didn't know she was the one. He didn't know, remember, read the story in its entirety. He didn't know she was the one until he talked to his foreman. His foreman said, this is the Moabitess that came back with Naomi, one of your relatives. Well, I've heard about her. She's the one. She's cute, too. And when he said, whose is she? Well, she's nobody's. I got a feeling he kind of went over to her a little quicker. I've heard about her. Listen, what is Boaz in love with? She happens to be beautiful to him. So what? He didn't fall in love with her looks. How do you know? Because right here it says, all that you've done regarding Naomi since the death of your husband has been reported to me. That's a character statement, people. In other words, I've heard about you. You've got an excellent character. You have a rumor going around town about your life, and it is good. The second thing is this. He says, and you have left your father and mother. That's a big thing. You've left your mom and dad. What does the Bible say? A man shall leave his, what? His mother and father. I got a feeling, at least it's true in our culture, a man shall leave his mommy, mom. And a woman in our culture is to leave her home, yes, but home is basically the castle established by the Father. It's hard for an assuming it's a wonderful godly relationship at home, or it doesn't have to even be godly, it can just be morally correct. Where a father, as the girls get older, or the girl gets older, she's got a natural tendency to swing back from underneath her mommy's apron over to her daddy. It's just the way it is. It's the way God has made it. And you start seeing it happen, 17, 18, 19, and onward, the girl seems to just gravitate to the daddy. It's a neat thing. The boy has a tendency to gravitate toward mom. 18, 19, 20, and onward. It's the way it works. Well, isn't it interesting that a man needs to leave his mommy and a woman needs to leave her daddy before they can become one flesh? Don't think one flesh is a mention of the sexual union in marriage. It's implied, but the one flesh means one in emotion, in spirit, and in flesh. That comes later after the two are established, emotion and spiritual life. Then comes the celebration of that, which is the physical union. You mess it up, and you're messed up for a long time. We have a lot of marital problems because hubby has not left mommy. And I got a phone call this week from the East Coast of the U.S. I couldn't believe it. East Coast from the, you know, the problem is he hasn't left his mommy. And in that particular case, it's exactly right. He left mommy and married what he thought was a new mommy. A little bit younger, has more energy, so she can cook more. And she's, you know, she's athletic, so that means she can, you know, mend the fences and slop the hogs better, you know? So he goes from mommy to new mommy. And then there are guys, or there are gals, who go from daddy to him being my new daddy. And that's not the way it's supposed to work. I don't remember exactly the details, but I remember my wife telling me that when her sister, her oldest sister, got married, they went and they got married and they had their home and all that stuff. And shortly after they got married, they had an argument. And so Lisa's sister packed up her bags and moved home. Well, she shows up to the door, knocks on the door, and Lisa's dad opens the door. And he was a very quiet, he's in heaven now, very quiet man, gentle, beautiful, loving guy. Rocket scientist, brain, neat. Fun guy. And he knew his Bible. Well, she knocks on the door and the door opens up and he's standing there and she's got her bags and, yeah, what's the problem? Oh, we had a fight. We had a fight and it's right over, you know. It's just over. It's terrible. We had a fight. And the first one's always like that. And I'm coming home. He goes, well, this is not your home. What? You got married. You have a home. Yeah, but you know, I'm stopping you. Yeah, you know. He said, get in your car and go home. You're married. Go, get your bag. Go, go. You're not coming in here. Go, home. Go make it right. You know that's exactly the right thing to do? Oh, if your daughter or your son shows up at your door, oh, honey, come on in. What happened? She had my sandwich. No kidding. Well, I'll tell her a thing or two. Listen, parent. Listen, mom. Listen, dad. Butt out. Butt out. Let them learn. Let them go to the Bible. Let them humble. Listen, listen. Through these arguments in premarital, I'll always say, so have you gotten in an argument yet? No. Well, call me when you do. I want to know how it goes. I do. It's an important thing. He can't. That's when you find out. He'll never say he's sorry. Well, that tells me, as a pastor, a lot, so I can turn around and tell you he's very arrogant. Oh, she can never say she's sorry. She's very prideful. You see? Is it worth dragging it out and milking it out so that somebody wins? Has anybody thought at any given time in the midst of the battle what it's doing to Jesus Christ? When we argue and write it out, we begin to afflict Christ. And whoever's the most spiritual will identify that the quickest and say, whoa, ho, time out. Let's pray. I'm not going to pray. Then you pray for them. Or go to the Word. Listen, Ruth left her mom and dad. What else does it say? The third thing, she not only took care of Naomi, she left her mom and dad. The third thing is that she left her birthplace, her nativity, her home country. That's radical, especially for a girl to do, and in that culture. Fourth thing is, he says, you've come to a people whom you didn't know before. That meant a lot to him. He lists four things. None of them is, well, your hair is awesome. You're built just the way I like them. He didn't say that. He'd say, it's your eyes. Your eyes. Oh. He didn't say, it's that cool donkey you drive. Look at the things that is causing him to fall in love with her. They're all character things. Listen, he is falling in love with, listen, who she is. Not what she is. Who she is. He's fallen in love with who she is. That says a lot. Because, you know, if you love somebody like that, you're falling in love with who they are. You see, if you do it that way, you can overlook a freckle. You can overlook a scar, or you can overlook anything else, because you're falling in love with the character of the person. If you're falling in love with what they are, ask any person that is male or female between the ages of 16 and 20. Because they fall in love from, what is it? It depends on how many weeks there are in a month. 4 to 5 times a month? Because it's not love, it is an infatuating type of a lust that is so strong by emotion, it tells you, I love them. How do you know? I've known them for 3 minutes. I can't live without them. What do you know about their character? It's not important. It's all important because, listen, this is so basic in every culture in the world. What you're doing is you're falling in love with attributes or things that you hear or things that you see. But it's not love. It's excitement. It's emotional rush. It's a thing. Love is a decision. Love is when you will it. You will your person in its entirety over to this other person, expecting A, nothing back, B, without dilution or compromise, and C, to the point of servanthood. I can't believe he said that. That's exactly right. Every one of us who want to be loved flourish in this realm of being served. And the beautiful thing about true godly love is the person who's receiving that service from the one that is loving, that reciprocal thing takes place that you can't figure out who's the most blessed, the one that's receiving or the one that's giving. That's Christ. He loves it that way. That's falling in love God's way. You don't, you know, rub her feet and say, well, if I'm rubbing her feet, she ought to give me a back rub. I figure that's only fair. That's not love. That's sickening self. That's selfishness. What an example he is. And he continues, as he's fallen in love with who she is, not what she is. Look what happens here in verse 12. He says, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. The word repay means, may God give you safety in your mind, in your body, and in your spirit. If you love somebody, and if you're providing protection for them, you're going to be praying for them. It's the greatest thing you can do is pray for them. Is somebody praying for you? Does a friend, does a fiancé, does a husband or a wife, does a mom or a dad pray for you? It's the greatest thing that you can do. Boaz, knowing her for a whopping half an hour by now, is already praying for her. He says, I'm going to pray for you, and this is what I'm praying for you, that the Lord will repay you, body, soul, and spirit. That you'd be kept pure. That you would grow in your knowledge of God, and that your mind would be anchored on Him. Then he uses the word, may you receive a full reward. That word reward is an amazing word. It means that God will acknowledge your faithfulness. I don't want to dwell on this. I just want to state it and be on with it. The fact is, God blesses faithfulness. There's no way around it. Are you faithful to the Lord? He will bless you. Sounds a little legalistic. No, you're just being dumb right now. It's not legalistic at all. You want to have true freedom? Follow Christ. Be faithful to Him, and your life will be blessed beyond measure. It's a fact. You want to lollygag around and play Christian a few days a week and wonder why your life's so messed up? Just remember this, God blesses faithfulness. And Boaz says, may the Lord bless your faithfulness. How does He do it? By giving you a reward. What is it when we die and go into heaven? The Bible says that we're going to be judged. 1 Corinthians tells us this, that we as Christians will be judged and we'll receive rewards for what we've done in these earthly bodies for the glory of God. He rewards faithfulness. Be faithful to Him. And then real quickly, and we'll wrap this up. He says in the end of verse 12, whose wings, the God of Israel, whose wings you've come to take refuge. This is a beautiful Hebrew statement. Remember the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim over the top? Y'all seen Indiana Jones? Seriously. Steven Spielberg did a perfect representation of the Ark of the Covenant. Perfect. Size and description, perfect. Remember those angels outstretched with their faces pointing down to what would have been the mercy seat where the blood sits once a year for atonement? Where those wings touched, the glory of God hovered over the middle. It's called the Shekinah. Just emanated, glowed like this. And Boaz says, you know, you're a pretty awesome girl because you have not sought refuge in the arms of no strange man or some bogus country. You've sought refuge in the wonderful, under the wonderful wings of God Almighty. You've gone to the place where God dwells. That's an awesome thing to say. What a woman she is. You see her now? Do you see who she is? She's incredible. He's in love with who she is. And then she says, verse 13, then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me. Wow. You have spoken kindly to your maidservant. But I'm quick to add, I'm not even like one of your maidservants. I'm less than they are. I understand that. She's so humble. Now Boaz said to her, verse 14, Boaz said to her at mealtime, quote, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in vinegar, close quote. Sounds kind of gross, doesn't it? Bread and vinegar. The word sour wine, it means wine that's been any fermentation's been gone from the wine. It's wine that's been left open for a while. So the heat, the warmth evaporated the alcohol or the fermentation. So it's kind of like grape juice. But it's got a little bite to it. You dip your bread in that. By the way, they added oil to it. You dip your bread in it. You go to Pizzioli. That's what you do over there. So really, dip it in there and you eat that. Great stuff. It's a little bit of a bite to it. Physicians have found out from this recipe that's in the book of Ruth, by the way, if you want to be able to work efficiently in very hot climates, light bread with a little bit of oil and sour wine cools your body temperature and it causes you to breathe easier. Isn't that amazing? So he says, hey, you know what? Let's have lunch. Now he tells her, you dip your bread in the sour wine. That's what he says to her, but watch what he does. It says that, so she sat beside the reapers and he passed. Can you circle that? He passed. He passed out. No. She came and sat down next to him, next to the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. That means she kept some back for Naomi. He says, you come and sit down and eat. But then he reaches over and grabs the food and he's handing it to her. He's passing it to her. How many people are sitting around? At least 200 of his employees or so. He's the boss. They all work for him. He's the big kahuna in the town. She's a foreigner. He's handing her food. You think there's any eye contact going on there, by any way? I don't think he grabbed the food and went, you know, pin the tail on the donkey kind of thing. He's going like this. You think people are watching? They're like, what's got into Boaz? He's showing all this incredible grace. He's reaching over and passing her the food. Everybody knows now. Something's happening. It says that she was satisfied. This word in the Hebrew means satisfied in her tummy and in her heart. Wow. That speaks volumes, doesn't it? She's satisfied all the way around. She's happy. She kept some back for Naomi, really. And then verse 15 says, "Then, when she arose up to glean," that's toward the end of the day now, "Boaz," watch this, "commanded." She gets up, "I'm going to go glean." "Okay, sweetie." She takes the bag, out she goes, and she's away from them. And then the word "command" here is a military term. He's going, "See ya. Bye-bye. All right, stand to your feet. Attention, everybody." "Yes, sir." Look what he says. He gives him this command. He commands his young men, saying, "Let her glean among the sheaves." Well, that was her prayer in verse 7. God answers her prayer. But you don't glean among the sheaves. That's not right. That means you're giving the gleaner, the one that's on the welfare system, the crack at your field first, right with your harvesters. He pushes her, he promotes her to the ranks of the reapers. She's going to glean up where you guys are at. And don't speak any harsh words to her at all. You better not say anything mean to her, you understand me? Also, let some grain from the bundles fall purposefully for her. In other words, every fourth shovel, dump a load in the field. 1, 2, 3, Ruth. 1, 2, 3, Ruth. 1, 2, 3, Ruth. So she's walking along, you know, and there's this pile. It's got a little Ruth on there, a little name tag. Ruth. You see what's happening? This is all happening in one day. God is good. So she gleaned, verse 17, in the field until evening, and she beat out or extracted from the stalks what was about an ephah of barley, 30 pounds. 6 days worth of work for a gleaner. 6 days. 30 pounds. How'd she get 30 pounds of barley home? I'm sure Boaz took care of that too. The Bible says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think." Jesus says, "I have come to give you life and that more abundantly." The word means overflowing. Joseph, when his brothers showed up in Egypt, Joseph, they didn't know that Joseph was their brother at the time. Joseph, what does he do? He blesses his brothers 5 times as much as he did everybody else. Joseph is a type of Christ. I want to encourage you to set your sights, as Boaz did upon Ruth, with a purpose. You lock your eyes on him and follow him. Boaz, his first meal he gives to Ruth is bread and wine. Sound familiar?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a look at Ruth chapter 2 and verses 4 through 17. It's a mini-series taken from this passage called Falling in Love, God's Way. Now we do have a featured product on audio CD called Ruth and Boaz, subtitled Falling in Love, God's Way. The $10 investment is a wise one, especially if you're seeking guidance in this area. Ruth and Boaz, Falling in Love, God's Way. And you can order by telephone, write us, or visit realradioactive.org. realradioactive.org. To get in touch with us here by telephone, our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or, for the cost of a stamp, write us at Real Radio, Box 1273. Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273. Chino Hills, California, 91709. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.